Knoxville.
Yes.
Not this year.
I'm going home.
It was close. Darrell Cox beat you out by 2 votes.
I'm bitter about it.
I asked Zach and Amber why they voted for him. Well, it's been good to us today.
Amen.
Certainly do thank the Lord for just the preaching, the Word of God. I met Brother Morgan, when I first started out, within months we started out on the road. He was still fairly fresh in evangelism, maybe a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. And we just became friends and stayed in contact over the years. Last few years, I haven't heard from him much, and vice versa. Our paths just don't cross anymore, so thank the Lord they've crossed here. I think it'll be a help to us. I think it'll be a help to the meeting. Thank the Lord for that. And, you know, you don't know when you're influencing people.
That's right.
You don't know the influence you have on others.
That's right.
Isaiah, can you come up here a second? Can you come up here just a second, stay and turn around? You don't know the influence over here, right? Brother Zach, over there.
Try the other girl.
The influence, presence, just hoist your pants over the knee like this just a little bit, about a couple inches. Look at the influence Brother Zach has on this young man. You don't notice. Had a blessing. Tell Brother Vernon, I said, boy, Brother Zach's had an influence on these young people. Cardigans, no-show socks. Hopefully spiritual things. Thank you, Isaiah. There's nothing I love more in life than embarrassing an ass with. I enjoy it. Thank the Lord God tonight. Let's go to Matthew 6. I'm just going to guess for a little bit. And I know some of you shocked go, oh my goodness, Tim McVeigh's preaching the New Testament. Somebody said that recently. So, you know, is all you preach the Old Testament? And I said, no, I just preach the Scriptures, that's all.
Amen.
Anyway, we covered that this morning. Exactly. But Matthew chapter 6, and this is one of my stump speeches, I guess, but I'm going to take this and just run with the Lord's help. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen to them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. It's hard not to do some of those alms before men when they're tacking it to the person receiving the alms. But I don't know if they ever gave alms publicly like that. I really doubt in the temple they went in and stapled mud to people. Just a thought. I don't know. Those alms were to go to the house of the Lord, be collected there. Those are the things by which we give in secret. Those are the things that we give not to seek a reward, but that God can reward. Given it shall be given unto you, and I realize that there's a lot of folks that need to learn that in this Christian life. I thank God that when I went to evangelism, I had that promise. And that is really the verse I went to evangelism. People have all these other verses I went to ministry on. And, you know, was it when I was old and gray-headed, the Lord, you know, will not forsake me. My dear brother years ago said that. But I went on my promise, and given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall man give into your bosom. That's a promise that God had given me. Didn't lay a treasure on earth, laid a treasure in heaven. And men have given to us into our bosom.
Sure.
Thank God for that.
Man.
Right. But those alms were to be collected at the door of the temple, the place of the collection. We see in the scriptures many times there were special offerings and things associated with that. But in verse 3 is really what the challenge is, that when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. What that means is when you do give, if possible, you just do it in secret.
That's good.
And can I just give you a couple things? I wanted to do this, but let me just give you a couple things. Open car windows, open car doors, anonymous notes, children under threat of death. There's ways to give to others to be a blessing and do it secretly. that's not trumpeted.
That's right.
There's ways to accomplish those things secretly.
Yes, sir.
It just takes a bit of wisdom to do it. When a man gives and flaunts it, it's not secret. He has his reward.
That's right.
The applause of men. Yay, great job, wonderful. So, again, we didn't slight Brother Zach by publicly coming to give him an offering. It's on the public record, I gave $42. You say, how do you know that? I'm going to show you. When I started out today, I had $44. And coffee's $1 in sheets. Diet Mountain is 84 cents in the big yellow cup. And that's tomorrow's caffeine load. You say, you didn't have enough faith to give that to Brother Zach? No, I've never had that much faith. I've lost my reward, haven't I? Wasn't that much reward to begin with. I only did it because everybody else was doing it. Isn't that why you gave? Right? Peer pressure. How many of you gave just out of the goodness of your heart because you love Brother Zach?
Anybody?
How many of you gave? You said, you know what? I'm going to go to church tomorrow with an offering for Brother Zach Burns. I got my wallet out and asked Grandma where the offering plate was. She goes, shh, no, they're going to pin it to him. I went, oh, that's great. I mean, I don't know how she knew. I'm just saying, she knew somehow. So, but when you give, there's things in secret is what God's looking for. It's not the building named after you, the street named after you. It's secret. And this is the message we now pray.
It's good.
What do the hypocrites do? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. I realize you can't hide a prayer life sometimes. I've known men that, you know, Sammy Allen been talking about his prayer life, but Don Green talking about his prayer life. I've had preachers stay in my home that nobody would ever talk about their prayer life, but I firsthand witnessed their prayer life.
Sure.
I would boast of my prayer life. I would boast of having life. The Lord gave me these thoughts this morning in the wee hours. I decided to set my alarm for 1:30. Say, why? Well, my alarm's name is Matthias. At 3:30, I caved in on the whole sleeping thing. Just tried to spend some time with the Lord at the front desk, listen to the drunks argue with the clerk. Him have to throw people out of the hotel. That was actually worth sitting up for. But it's in those secret times of prayer that God will reward you openly. So the secret places that you spend with God, not to be seen of men.
Yes, sir.
It's not a manifestation of your outward, but it's a manifestation of your heart before God. And you pray in secret. You pray in that secret place. And I realize that there's an understanding here that probably today doesn't quite make sense to some of us. And I literally just try to pray in my closet. And the closet in the room where I pray was like a sweat bath. I come out of it soaked in sweat. And finally, I realize I live alone. I got a huge closet. Okay? The object is not to be seen of men. You find a place to pray and to be seen of men. And so the Lord rewards openly according to those saints, for he tells us that, pray to the Father which is in secret, and that Father which sees the secret shall reward thee openly. And they said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So they think they should be heard for their much speaking. So again, it's not the volume, it's not the excess of prayer, it's not the repetition of words, it's the quality of prayer.
Yes, sir.
And how do you find the quality of prayer? Well, you learn. You find out there's prayers that have no effect. Now I lay me down to sleep, I want my soul to keep. Pray that in the heart, no problem. Pray out of repetition, you're in trouble.
Yes, sir.
Blessed tables, blessed me. Thank you, Lord. We're going to eat. You know, again, from a heart that's thankful, grateful, no problem. And so again, they're not going to be heard for your much speaking in prayer to God. But there's also great needs. There's great multitudes of people.
Right.
Lost nine going to hell. Thought again of the young lady we looked up one of the nieces today, pulled up a picture from Youth Week Niagara Falls. So, was it 6 years ago? I believe it was. It's those people, I think, is where we fail to pray. I'll blame myself. I'm not going to blame you. I'm going to blame myself. I got a stepbrother that at a wedding in 2008 crossed my mind to speak to him one more time. And the crowd jostled in and pushed in. I didn't speak to him at that time about his soul. And I never saw him again.
That's right.
He's dead, as far as I know. He left this earth as a drunkard. The car rolled over and crushed his head. It's not the words, it's how we pray. It's not the length of prayer, it's the quality, if you will, of prayer. It's just having that desire to pray. I think we've lost that desire because I believe we've really just got to the place we don't believe that God will do.
That's right, preacher.
Right. What we ask. There's not a person here that I don't think would say God can't. I think we just believe God won't. We've come almost fatalistic in our prayer.
That's right.
And I think the scriptures are showing you people that swayed God. You know why he told you? By the way, if any among you is afflicted, you know what the word of God said? Have prayer meeting Wednesday night, everybody raise their hand and pray for their afflictions. Mm. Is that what the word of God said? He said, let him pray.
That's right.
We're a bunch of whiny babies, aren't we? Let's just be honest about it.
That's right.
If any among you is afflicted, let him pray. Take those things to God. Don't burden down others with those things. That's free, by the way.
It's good.
Our prayer request times are filled with light afflictions.
Yes, sir.
Things that we ought to be handling ourselves. It's things I'm a man, by the way, just throwing that out there. See, how do you know that? I got hair in the back of my neck. I look at my wife with all my little whiny complaints.
Right.
She comes to me with hers. She's a woman. Amen. How do you know that? She shaves her neck. I said, she comes to me with all her little complaints. I would go to her with all mine.
That's right.
And I said, I'm not putting off on her. Thank God for my wife.
Amen.
She'll tell me about 15 things going wrong in that day. And, you know, you get up at 1:30 in the morning and have to get up. You know, some of those things kind of seem kind of vague about 5 o'clock in the evening. They're kind of distant from you.
Yes, sir.
And so as a man, you know what I do? If I get that affliction, I pray.
It's good.
But if any among you is sick, what is sick? Look at Hezekiah. Look at Asa, disease in his feet. Then let him call for the elders of the church. Boy, prayer request times is nothing but foolishness to church.
That's right.
Today.
That's right.
It's just foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
If you're preaching enough, somebody will give an afterthought. Oh, yeah, they might not be saved. So pray for that, too. You know, it's just foolishness. Our prayer lives are pathetic. Our prayer lives are absolutely dismal with God.
Right.
Why is that? We don't believe that God will.
That's right.
We try to prove God. And the second God didn't answer on our terms, we gave up and said, well, that's not good.
Yep.
We still have lost folks that we pray for. It's interesting, I talked about several years ago of having over 30 people, and I say the umbrella of our ministry. I don't mean I was the focus of that. An umbrella has 8 points, okay? We just had a little portion in some of their lives, but over 30 people under the umbrella of our ministry that either knew they were lost, professed they were lost, or we highly suspected they were lost by their vile actions in the house of God, going to meetings, sitting in church. I gave the report of getting that down under 20. Now we're up to about 25 to 28 again.
Yes, sir.
You say more people got lost? Well, I just figured it out. Nobody else got lost. They were lost from the beginning. They just had to figure out they were lost.
Right.
Have we not proved that God can? And that God will.
Amen.
Have we not seen that God will?
That's right. Sure he will.
Have we not seen God touch, God raise people up spiritually? Have we not seen that? So why don't we pray? And I'm going to tell you why. This isn't the message, it's just a freebie. Because we are so beleaguered with all these silly and foolish notions of what need pray for, what needs prayer. Things that need pray for. Hangnails. Kids with their tails cut off. Spark plug missing. Listen, those are things you pray for. Those are things you pray for. As I light comes to the dashboard of my van, I pray. I'm not being super spiritual. By no time. Light comes on the dashboard, check engine light, I pray. Find out something minor, give God the glory. Find out something major, you know, I'm mad. Okay, just letting you know just how spiritual I feel sometimes. Those things have taken over our prayer life. We've been burned down with silly, foolish little things that in eternity are going to amount to absolutely nothing.
Yes, sir.
But that's the burden that's been laid on us in this day. Silly things, foolish things.
Yes, sir.
I'm not making light of this. I'm not condescending. It seems like there's always one or two people in the church that have all the prayer requests. All of them. And a lot of times just silliness. And this isn't just this church, your church, our church. We have them, I know. It's everywhere we go. I suspect since people are not going in and spending that time in that closet praying, I suspect they're not on their face before God. I suspect because they're not in there praying and asking God, by the Spirit of God, to pray on their behalf as to what they have need of.
Yes, sir.
God Himself making intercession on their behalf for what their need truly is. So what's interesting about that thought, by the way, we'll probably get there in Romans 8 if we remember. What's interesting about that is we pray, we labor in prayer, and we never get to that place where He's praying on our behalf or the things we actually have need for. I don't know what I have need of. Wouldn't this be silly? Me to pray for my bunions. And I have cancer ravaging my body. Is that not the foolishness of man?
Yes, sir.
Praying for something so simple, there's something calamitous in my life and in my future. Right. You know, pray for Liliana. She needs to get at least B's in school. And I've heard stuff like that. But pray for Liliana, she's saved.
Right. That's right.
I don't care if she gets an F in school. She dies and goes to hell with a B. That's a sad thing.
Yes, sir.
Right.
But our focus is so shifted because we've let all of this trivial, can I use the word nonsense without offending a good bunch of people that can't be offended because they love the law of God? All this nonsense has taken over, clouded our prayer closets, clouded our minds in prayer, and we don't pray for folks what their needs truly are.
Yes, sir.
I said it, thinking Blaine. I watched people look at me kind of cross-eyed. But I said, some of you in here would be horrified if you knew how I prayed for you.
That's right. That's right.
And I'll say that here.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's amazing. And I'm not putting it off, but I'm not trying to be super spiritual, Brother John. My wife, children, my mother-in-law doesn't know I got that fool, but I don't have them fooled. They know I'm not trying to be spiritual when I say this. When you're praying for people, and you're using words like wicked, vile, evil, rest assured this is only because I prayed that for myself first.
Yes, sir.
I'll be real clear about that.
Sure, that's right.
There are folks you pray, Lord, you know how wicked they are. Now, are you offended by that?
Yes, sir.
Your heart's desperately wicked above all that. Is it not? I mean,
right.
Is there anything more wicked than your desperate heart? But there's folks that's manifesting their outward. Manifesting their propensity to sin. Manifesting a life of sin. They cannot stop sinning. They cannot get out of the business of sin.
Right.
They're not dead to sin.
Right.
They're alive in their own iniquity. Mm-hmm. Lord, You know they got a problem with acne.
God help us.
Am I wrong?
No, you ain't wrong.
Well, you know they got this molar that he's taken out. And molar's going to burn in hell with him.
That's right.
How's a prayer life?
It's good.
How's that walk with God? You know why God took Enoch? He walked with God. God one day just said, come up hither. And Enoch left. All these things have clouded us. All these things have beleaguered us. All these things have blinded us.
Yes, sir.
To people's needs.
That's right.
We need some people praying in this meeting. Unless I'm just carnal enough and I'm not boasting that, God forbid. The carnally minded is enmity with God. And if I am that carnal, I have to repent. If God woke me up at 1:30 every night this week, wouldn't be a bad thing.
That's right.
So I'll tell you what it did. It forced me to pray. I said it forced me to pray. I challenged him in Akron, New York. Challenged him in Blaine, Pennsylvania. Couple meetings lately we had, and some of you were there. And I said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Are you willing to pray that?
Oh, boy.
Are you willing for God to reveal you? Let me tell you this. Acne, sprained ankles, hangnails, all those things don't matter when God shows you what you are.
That's right. Goodness gracious.
God reveals what's on the inside of you. You're not worried about your knee.
That's right.
God reveals what's inward on you. You're not worried about your aches and pains and little trivial affairs of this life. God shows you what you are. You find out how vile you are and how wretched you are. You'll fall on your face whether your face hurts or not.
Right.
So we asked folks to pray that. Some folks said they did. I doubt everybody did. Most folks be scared to death to pray that. And all of a sudden, all this putrefying abscess came out.
Yes, sir.
And then people were shocked because putrefying abscess came out. But they asked God, show me what I am. One brother told me, he said, I made it to about Wednesday. And he said, man, he went through some different things. He said, all of a sudden I realized, oh, that's right, I had prayed. God showed me what I am. This is what I am.
Amen.
Sir.
You've revealed what I am. Pastor Black was there. And he said publicly, he made the statement. He said, I didn't get anything out of the service. I think it was Thursday. He said, I just wouldn't get anything out of the service. And Friday, when he got up, he made that announcement. And he said, I just didn't get anything. And he said, all of a sudden, it dawned on me. I didn't get anything out of the service. He said, people were nodding and agreeing and shouting and on board and understanding. He said, all of a sudden, I realized I didn't get anything out of the service. And I believe he said this publicly. I know he told me this privately. He wouldn't be offended by me saying this. But he said, all of a sudden, I realized the problem was me.
That's right. That's right.
Good. But show me what I am. Oh, no, that's not me.
Hi.
Show me what I am. And bitterness comes out.
Yeah. Uh-oh.
Vileness comes out. Selfishness, jealousy, envy, strife, the variance.
Yes, sir.
All that comes out. So what do? We start praying for our hangnail. Start praying for that old tendonitis. You know how many times I've written Arthur on my prayer list? Pray for old brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Got that arthritis, got that arthritis. If I prayed for everybody I knew that had arthritis, I'd never stop praying.
That's right.
That's not the problem.
That's right.
Exactly.
If you were bedridden and couldn't lift your head up off the pillow and lay there a cripple, an invalid in your bed, your arthritis is not your worst problem. God forbid. Listen to me. God forbid. that be any one of us. God forbid. That's not your problem.
Man.
So we go and we shut the door. Why do we shut the door? Let me tell you why. This is the secret. Because it's now me and God.
Yes, sir.
Nobody else.
Amen.
So you know what that tells me? If it's just me and God, I'm probably not praying for other people. You know, I really talk to my children one-on-one.
Yes, sir.
I pull them aside.
That's right.
Scare them real good. Amen. Amen. Let them think they're going to die. To show mercy. One-on-one, in a private place, in a secret place.
That's right.
When you go in that secret place, you don't shut the door. And I don't believe you go in and start praying for all. Listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They're afflicted, pray for them. Just don't get burdened out with it. Let them carry the burden of their affliction. That's what the Word of God said.
That's right.
Now, if somebody's burdened, you help them bear that burden.
Mm-hmm.
That's scripture.
Yes, sir.
You bear one another's burdens. Someone's weeping, you know what you do? You weep with them. Someone's mourning with you, you mourn with them. When you go in that closet, you shut the door and you pray. You pray with fervency.
That's good.
An effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You go in and you pray before a holy God. You search out yourself. You search out your own wants and desires until the Holy Ghost begins to pray within you.
That's right.
And on your behalf, He intercedes. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I believe that's verse 22. What? Praying in the Holy Ghost. How do you pray in the Holy Ghost? Well, we just saw a pattern. You go in the closet, you shut the door. You get all those little trivial things out of the way.
That's good.
And then when you pray with fervency. When you pray with fervency, God might just intercede on your behalf.
That's right.
And then He may begin to pray those things that you really got a problem with.
Amen.
When I began preaching, it dawned on me that preachers were like doctors. You know what doctors do? They treat symptoms.
Yes, sir.
That's what they do today. They treat symptoms. You go to the emergency room, a guy that doesn't know you, never examined you, looks at you, looks at a chart, says this is what's wrong, gives you a pill. It calls that an examination.
Mm-hmm.
That's what preachers do today.
That's right.
They treat the symptoms of what's wrong. Now, listen, I got horrible chest pain, my arm's going numb, I'm about sick, breaking into a cold sweat, tell my wife, call an ambulance. Medic comes, looks at me, and says, you know what? I think you're going to be okay. And I say, based on what? I've examined you. Who are you? I'm a paramedic. I want a doctor. No, I'm a paramedic. I got this. You're okay. I've seen many people like you. Next day I dropped dead. Why? No examination. Treat a symptom. A couple Tylenol. A couple antidepressants. You've got anxiety. It's amazing how many people, I wonder how many people have been diagnosed with anxiety. It was just old-fashioned conviction. Just kind of wonder about it.
Huh.
You don't go to a doctor. It's hard to find a doctor to diagnose you with conviction. It's
that's
real
right.
Hard.
Yes.
In fact, when next time you go, tell them that. The doctor thinks I'm suffering from conviction. They say, oh, no, you just have anxiety. I'm pretty sure it's conviction, Doc. Why is that? Well, when I'm sitting in church, the preacher's going on, my palms are sweaty, my knees are shaking, I'm nervous as a cat in a hot tin roof, I'm physically sick. So I do everything I can to distract myself, and I use children to distract me, and I use other people to distract me, and I get bitter with people, and I get mad at the man of God. And yep, Doc, I'm pretty sure it's conviction. No, here, just take this pill.
Right, preacher.
Right.
How do you find out what's really wrong? Examine yourself. And examine yourself. Word of God.
Amen.
Right.
How long does an examination take? As long as it's needed. What's really wrong with me? Well, I can go through the problems, but you know what? Eventually, most of us will get to our physical problems. You can be the average person, what's wrong with you? Well, I got, you know, this knuckle and this problem and this backbone, and you know, I got this foot and I got this, and, you know, no. What's wrong with you?
That's right.
You know, most people say, well, nothing really. But you get in that closet, shut the door, and the Lord would see it in secret.
Amen.
Reward if you don't believe. It could just be he'll give you some relief. Could just be he actually show you what's wrong with you.
Yes, sir.
I know the standard answer. It's basic. It's very simple. You know, it's a thing about, I wasn't going to say who, but somebody sent me something the other day about marriage. They said marriage is 100% psychological. She's a psycho and I'm logical. But anyway, that's what somebody sent me. Ladies, you can reverse it. I don't care. I'm preaching on you. Okay. You say, how do you fix that? Well, either she's got to quit being a psycho or you got to quit being logical. One of the two. Amen. Yeah, the marriage problem is always the other person. I understand that. I've been married 10 years. I'm an expert now. It's always the other person. God in church.
Yeah.
I said, do any catch that? I was made it distracted. I said, it's kind of like being at church. It's always the other person.
Yeah.
It's always the other people.
That's right.
It's always everybody else. It's always somebody else.
Right.
So how do you pray for them? Lord, get them off my back. Lord, you know how awful they are. You ever gone to somebody, I mean, seriously, take somebody to the Lord and complain about those problems. You ever done that with the Lord? I've tried. Found out I was bitter.
Yes, sir.
Right.
I said, without, and you listen, without fail, found out I was bitter. Well, you know how he's treated me. So what do? You go to the closet, you shut the door. And then you pray. And then you push away from the table.
Right.
You don't disfigure your face. You don't put the ashes on your head. You don't rip your clothes, put a little sackcloth and walk around. That's what he said. I'll go down to verse 16. Where when you fast, be known as the hypocrites with sad countenance, they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Those you hear that know you're lost, when's the last time you fasted? There's a lot of people who just pushed away from the table and said, I'll not eat until I hear from God. He said he hears in secret. He said he'll reward you openly. That's the promise of God.
That's right.
Those you got a burden, listen, I'm not one of these people to tell you to get a burden. I don't know how to get a burden. I think that's personally, and I'm not trying to undo everybody's preaching. I think getting a burden, I think a lot of that's just fake anyway. You love people, you have a burden.
That's right.
You don't go get a burden for somebody. Oh, you know, Timmy, I just decided to get a burden for you. I love my niece, so I got a burden for you. And her. And I've wept over her decision. I think she's the logical one. Mm-hmm. What do you do with that burden? You carry that burden. How do you carry that burden? You carry it in prayer and in fast. Do we not?
Sure.
We carry that burden to the Lord. We carry it in burden. We carry that burden. We carry it in praying for them. We carry the fasting for them. We carry that burden. Why? Because God has laid that on us, the love we have for those people or that person, that situation, that family. God will give you that burden because of that love you have, because of the love His Son had for you.
Sir, buddy.
You can't love without that. And you don't go out there and just try to get a burden. So do some kind of weird twitch thing. I really want to get a burden. I either kind of, why don't you come down here and get a burden? I've tried that 1,000 times. I'm going, how do I get a burden? What am I burdened about? What am I supposed to be burdened? I don't even know what you're. Why don't you come down here and get a burden for somebody? And I go down and go, give me a burden for somebody. I mean, I don't know how to do that. I'm not mocking. I'm just asking. How do you love them? You have a burden.
That's right.
But how much of a burden do you have if you're not willing to push away? How much burden do you have if you're not willing to go in that place of prayer for them? I came here this morning. Some folks here coming around. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. There's 2 people I miss praying for. That's pretty pathetic. I'm not going to tell you who you were. There's 2 people I miss praying for. And I'm like, I got all excuses. That's pretty pathetic, brother. I prayed through our whole church not too many mornings ago. And I was praying through our church. And I got done. I was just going home from that. And the Lord put 2 people right in front of me and said, you didn't pray for them. I went, oh my goodness.
That's right.
What a burden I carry.
That's right.
But listen, I wasn't in that quiet place. Pray. I wasn't in that place where God could bring them to mind. He was gracious to bring them to mind later on.
Amen.
Well, Darrell Weaver, some of you know where the Weaver Evangelists, the one at Faith Baptist Camp now for 94 years. He walks us in the parking lot one day. I was first starting out. So Brother Hart, he stops and says, Brother McVeigh, I pray for you every day. I said, well, Brother Weaver, I pray for you too. And he stops and says, no, Brother McVeigh, I pray for you every day. You're on my prayer list, and I pray for you every day. Praying God send you a wife. I said, Brother Weaver, I don't pray for you every day. And I said, I'm sorry that I don't. And I was sorry.
Amen.
Men I didn't even hardly know come by and say, Brother McVeigh, I pray for you. One man told me, he said, Brother McVeigh, I pray God send you a godly wife. He said, call me. If God ever sends you a wife, if I started courting Rebecca, I'm calling. He just rejoiced.
Amen.
I never preached for him. We barely know each other in passing. I would know him far more than he would know me. But God burdened him down.
Amen.
It was the love he had for me as a preacher. You say, what do we do with all this? Well, that was just the introduction. Let's go to the message. Luke chapter 2. I have a message titled, you know, which I've never did. It's not the greatest message ever preached, not the second greatest message ever preached. It's how to serve God. How do you serve God? Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Now listen, I got a grandma that's going on 102. We kind of joke about it. It's interesting. She turned 100 2.5 months before Matthias was born. So he's got a great grandma 100 years old. Quite a generation gap, by the way. They don't really relate in a lot of things. Just throw that out there. Warren G. Harding was president when my grandma was born. Just to put it in perspective. She was old enough to remember the Great Depression, but they lived on a farm in Minnesota. They lived in poverty, so the Great Depression didn't affect them at all. She just remembered people in town greatly affected. They were feeding people who would come to stay on the farm to work, but she wasn't greatly affected. Just put it in perspective. Now, this lady was of great age. Now, this is what the Word of God says of Anna. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 4 score and 4 years. So we know this. She was at least 91, but she probably didn't get married because she was at least old to be a virgin. I say she's at least 104. Minimum 104. She had to come to the age when she could be pubescent, be a virgin. great age. What was her ministry? How did she serve God? What did she do in her age? She did a thankless job that nobody wants to do anymore. She did something that nobody wants to take a hold of, nobody wants to grasp, nobody wants to be privy to. She didn't bake cakes. She didn't cook collard greens, thank God. She didn't clean the church. She didn't scrub toilets. She didn't go soul winning. She didn't hand out tracts. She didn't have a podcast. She didn't teach Sunday school. She didn't teach the children. She didn't operate the nursery. You know what she did do? She departed not from the temple, but served God. And notice this, with fastings and prayers. There's two little words that are going to make some of you cuss. Night and day. You see, that's all she did. That's what Jesus Christ told you to do. Where did he offer you a reward for handing out tracts? Where did he offer you a reward for cooking meals? Where did he offer you a reward for going out there knocking on doors, running the bus, working the nursery, teaching the class? You know why there's not a reward for that? Because those things are easy.
That's right.
Compared to staying up at night.
Oh boy.
And day. With prayers and fasting. Notice what that little word says. She served. She served.
That's good.
What is her service? It's prayer. What is her service? Fasting.
That's good.
When is she doing? All day. Now notice this, she departed not from the temple. That's weird. But what Apostle Paul said, so much the more she's the day approaching. She's probably the only person I've ever read in the Bible that said amen. Paul said, you know what, we got church tomorrow night too. She said amen. We're going to have a 3 a.m. service. Anna said, glory to God. I'll be here. You know what? We're just going to have service all week without stopping. Anna said, glory to God. Amen. I'll finally have some more people here with me. I don't think there's many folks there with her. Is everybody okay on that?
Yeah, right.
She was just that crazy old lady. She was just that nut. She was just that lady that... Listen, she did. She was weird. She was peculiar. She was strange. I used to know a few. I don't know any anymore.
That's right.
The one morning this week I woke up early and prayed. The one morning I woke up early and spent time with God. The one morning I actually was diligent in seeking God's face. The one morning, now listen to me. God put Anna in front of my face. And just by the time I said, Lord, I sure would like to go back to bed, he said, oh, hey, look at Anna. She didn't. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness.
That's right.
My grandpa would wake up 3:30 every morning. My grandma would get up. He died at 93. She'd make him toast and coffee. And he'd toast and drink coffee. Spend time with the Lord. 8 o'clock, my grandma would get up again, make him oatmeal, his breakfast for the day, and spend time with the Lord. Spend time with God. But he had dementia. 3:30, he'd wake up, be confused sometimes, wouldn't know where he was, try to figure things out. He'd sit down in his chair and read a King James Bible.
Amen.
Spend time with the Lord.
Amen.
I believe the reason we don't have those people today is we really don't believe that it works.
That's right.
Because there's no open reward for that.
Right.
What did you do for the meeting? Oh, I just stayed up all night and prayed. Oh. Well, us ladies, we made this fine meal. Well, we ladies, we got together and we fried us some chicken, some collards, whatever in the world those are, black-eyed peas. You're up in Maine, you fry up some fiddlehead ferns. Just throw that out there. Pulls a lobster out. Maybe go get some haddock out. Fry it. That's what us ladies did. Anna said, oh, I wasn't able to do that. Those are my prayer thoughts. I got a verse for you, by the way. Let the dead bury the dead.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Blind leading blind, both fall into a ditch, buddy. Come on, ladies. Come on, ladies. Everybody listening, okay? Are we all okay with this? Come on, ladies. And then I say, no thanks. You can have your little cutesy little knitting fellowship, your little quilt bee. Listen, you ladies go ahead and make a meal. My place is in the temple.
Amen.
Oh, Martha, cumbered about with serving.
Sir.
Jesus rebuked her. No, she hath chosen the greater part. Why did Mary choose the greater part? She wasn't worried about serving the things of this world. She was worried about serving Jesus Christ.
That's right.
We started a back porch Bible study. It was almost abrasive to some. I told my wife, I said, we're not fixing snacks, we're not having drinks. My wife kind of looked at me like, honey? I said, no. I said, this isn't religiosity. This is Bible study.
It's good.
Over a couple of years, no drinks, no snacks. It'd be awkward. People kind of like, you know, isn't there something to drink or eat? I told people one time, I said, hey, you want to use the restroom? Go down to Sheets. No, don't do that. You and Peter have numerous times. You guys want to use resting? 47 miles, go to Sheets. They got a nice bathroom. All of these things, if somebody will, come on, let's, come on, ladies, men, come on, men. Hey, let's get together and go on a fishing trip. Hey, let's get together and go out there and shoot some quail. Come on, hey, let's have a men's fella. Hey, I know, we'll have a prayer breakfast and then we'll eat like pigs and pray for 4 minutes.
That's right.
That's right. Hey, let's get together and we'll do all these fun things and have all these fellowships and let's just leave out the prayer and the fasting. You know, Billy Kelly started camp meeting down there in South Carolina. What's that? What's the name of the meeting there?
Greer.
You know what they had? Lemonade and tomato sandwiches. Now listen, I know how we are today. What else? Lemonade, tomato sandwiches. I remember Billy Kelly said one day, he said, the only time we ever differed from that, he said, one time a lady donated some barrels to make the lemonade in, and we didn't realize we got them from the Jack Daniels distillery. He said, we had some good afternoon services, bro. But that's not what camp meeting's about. It's not about tomato sandwiches and lemonade. How about bread and water?
Just gonna make one.
And there's somebody the whole time saying, come on, over this way. You young ladies, hey, over this way. We need you in, come on, somebody help me out, in the kitchen. We need you in where? In the nursery. We need you to help with this. We need you to help with this. We need you to help with this. And there's not a lady going around saying, young ladies, I need your help praying. I need your help fasting, young ladies.
Man.
got a conviction. Brother Morgan said those men took me up the hills and taught me how to pray.
That's right.
That bothered me, Timothy. That bothered me bad. February, probably go up the hills and do some praying. So let that bother you. It's only Western New York. We'll make our way out. Snow deep enough, it's going to beat the snow. It'll stay warm. It bothered me.
It's good.
Well, the Herbert taught me how to pray. Well, Tim, you out of bed, go pray. I said, go pray by yourself, preacher. He kicked the bed. I was just picking on him. Man would go to the bathroom, take a hold of the pipes. I remember South Dakota, there was no lid on the commode, and stuff kept falling in it. There was shaving the commode, razor. It's kind of hairy, literally. Remember him in there grabbing a hold of that bolt. I thought he was going to rip the bolt off before praying. Praying for his sons, praying for his grandchildren. Had a hold of that bolt shaking, the whole hotel was shaking. Remember out there, a couple asked to come pray. She had a wayward daughter out there in Tennessee. They had a framed out house or a framed out addition on their house. He took a hold of those 2x4s and began to pray. I was praying the Holy Ghost, and I'm not building with shaking, friend.
That's right.
He said, oh, it's just manifestation of the flesh. Yeah, that's what people say that weren't there.
That's right.
That's what they always say.
That's right. When they ain't afraid in the Holy Ghost.
Where are those men? Come on, young men, I'll teach you how to shoot. Yeah, teach you boys how to fish. Teach you boys how to eat. Why don't we teach these boys how to fast and pray?
Man.
We got way off course with it, that's why. I said, we, that's plural, myself in that.
That's right.
No, way off course. How do you pray for this meeting? Lord, bless the meeting, bless Brother Vernon, Brother McVeigh, Brother Morgan. Help me to get something. I'd like to get something out of it. Lord, touch me. Oh, Lord, I sure would love to hear from you. Me.
That's right.
Lord, pour fire now on them! I wouldn't pray that. We started praying a couple years ago, whatever it takes.
Yes, sir.
We see emergency room visits, hospital visits, surgeries, miscarriages, arrests. Whatever it takes.
Sure.
I know this is dynamic and power-packed and out of the banks and through the roof and everything else. But the reality is we've lost the ability to seek God's face in prayer.
Sure.
We've lost the ability to fast. You know, as the Lord said, he would see in secret and reward us openly. And I'm that person, I do believe this reward will not probably be in this world. I believe it will be to come. But the effects of it would be on this earth.
Yes, sir.
Believe all that. Coming about with serving.
Yes, sir.
Coming about with all these things. They're going to burn up.
Right.
People are going to blame me. Complain about the porta potties. It's almost a badge of honor for us. I watch people, they go to blame. First thing they do is they get those cushions and pile them up all around so they can be comfortable. Watch them, they buy these special cushions to sit on if they have to sit too long in church. I willfully, deliberately refuse to put a cushion under my backside in church. I refuse to do it. So watch all these coddled people padding themselves and comfortable, and they move into church, they move into a pew. Pillows. I've watched pillows in church, blankets in church, footrests in church, headrests in church, this prop in church, backrest. We just have this little fold-out backrest that pop them up, and they'd be like, where's my backrest? Where's my backrest? Where's my backrest?
drank bottles.
And I said, Lord, God forbid I ever be one of those people. God, I'd rather have a broken back and sit there on morphine pills, sucking them down, trying to stay alive than be one of those people. Amen and amen. God forbid. That's what a lot of people do anyway, try to help insurance into morphine pills, get them through a service a little bit easier. Amen.
Right.
I didn't help you through the service. Hey, how was church? Oh, it was a breeze. Dang, on pills, of course it was a breeze. He said, the 4-hour camp meeting serves one body one bit.
That's right, preacher. Right.
How about you? What do you really have need of that you won't ask God to help you with? Mm-hmm. You know, I get up here, I can play the whole, you know, charade, and we can play the little game, and I'd be like, oh, I'm just not a good husband. And everybody go, amen, he's not, you know. When it's already known, why say something? Preacher, just pray. Pray I'll be a better daddy. Now to pray, get right with God. If you're right, right with God, you'll be a better daddy.
Right. That's right.
Preacher, pray Bill, read my Bible enough. No, it's not your problem. You're stinking lazy, it's your problem. You don't care about God. You don't care about people. That's why.
Oh, preacher, just pray that I just have a bigger burden for people. I'm going to get poor.
Right.
I'm going to poor.
I can get a burden for me. A burden for giving a wife. Why don't you just be honest and ask God, what is it?
That's right.
Why is that on here for me? I suspect most people hear from me dreams, visions, epiphanies. I know a man all the time, he goes to a place, there's a certain place he has, and God will speak to him there. I'm going, I have a place too, called the Word of God.
That's right.
I don't have to go to an abandoned house, third brick from the right, scratch a crucifix on it, bow down and God meets me there. No, I go to the Word of God and God meets me here. Why isn't God meeting with you?
Come on.
That's right, preacher.
It's not that you haven't lost the burden, not carrying a burden, carrying the wrong burden.
Yes, sir.
Now listen, what I said tonight, I know it didn't seem that way. It was actually thought out. Now it was 4 a.m. Listen to the drunks argue with the clerk in the hotel. But it was thought out.
It's good.
Lord, just let me see Anna. Let me see myself. And I said, oh my goodness, we've been clouded by all the foolishness that people have laid on us. And we've lost sight of what God wants us to see. Where are those ladies who fast and pray? Where are those men who fast and pray? Where's that lady who dedicated herself to the temple? By the way, just throwing this out. When Simeon did speak, you're the first person to notice it. Anna.
Amen.
Let me go back there real quick. Just close my Bible. Luke chapter 2. And verse 38. And she coming in that instant. Let me just share this with you what that means. The Lord rewardeth thee.
Sir.
Open. The minute Simeon said, this is the Christ, there's Anna. She's been in the temple looking for him, longing for him, serving him. I said, serving him, serving him. That's all she did. Well, what do you do? Jesus Christ doesn't need biscuits and gravy. No time to hurt your feelings, just being honest. He doesn't need you standing out in front of Walmart handing out a piece of paper. I'm not saying it's wrong to do either. I said it's not wrong to do either. But to serve him is to serve in prayer and fasting. The needful thing. She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And then those and spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption. She saw Jesus Christ, the one she longed for, the one she prayed for, the one she fasted for. God rewarded her. And that she went and told everybody else looking for it. The Christ is with us.
Amen.
Christ is
here. Amen.
What is that needful thing? Why don't you have a burden? Why don't you care? Is this just another meeting? How do we get in that mode? It gets troubling. I watch it, Pastor. Just another meeting. It's kind of a cool thing right now to caravan somewhere. Go to meet. It's kind of cool. Some of y'all made it cool. Hey, let's go down to Bible study 4 hours away. All the young people go, yeah, let's go to Bible study. You made it kind of a cool thing. Do any of them see the spiritual value? Maybe three. Probably four. It's just the right thing to do. But 5 years from now, how many of you still be doing that?
Right.
5 years from now, how many of you be seeking God's face? It's great to come to this meeting. But sure, it's lies to come to this meeting not even thinking God because we're too hard in our hearts and our ways. We fast and we pray to seek after God. I met a man years ago who's severe diabetic, he's morbidly obese. And he said, Brother, God gave me a burden about me not fasting. The doctor said, you can't fast. I told myself I can't fast. So he went to his pastor said, Brother, the one thing you hate the most, he said, just take that, drink that, eat that once a day just to sustain your sugar so you don't die. And he said, I started drinking tomato juice twice a day. And I say amen on that. Amen. Throw some prune juice in there. I'll be puking. Lost 60 pounds. He's no longer diabetic. God healed up his feet. Continued on in the ministry. And he said to me back then, he said, Brother McVeigh, I want to thank God that I can fast. Amen. When I was diagnosed with that diabetes, so almost 8 years ago now, that's one thing God showed me. Thank God I can fast.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank God I can fast. You see, everybody says, well, you have to fast 3 or 4 days. I have to fast for 12 minutes. And listen. I have to fast for an hour. I have to fast through the night. I wake up at 1:30, I'm reaching for food. My wife's not in here. I didn't tell a story anyway. You tell it. When she was feeding Matthias actively in the night hours, I'd wake up and hear crunching. I said, don't eat food in my bed. Party mixed them all over the bed. I said, what are you doing eating? Where do you have mice in here? She's like, I can't help it. I'm hungry. That's what I'd say. Why don't you fast? The Lord would say, why don't you fast? I'd say, well, I'm hungry.